Revelation 22. We come to the end of the story and the end of time.
And the end of the series.
All right. We will pick up in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
Amen. This is the word of God.
What a wonderful passage. What a wonderful letter we've been studying. I'm so grateful that you've encouraged me so deeply along the way as we have been studying this letter that a pastor wrote to the churches under his care. And he was a pastor who loved his people, and he wrote them a letter that could be understood. And I have been encouraged again and again and again as we've been studying these past several months by those of you. I've heard expressions like this. I've waited my whole life to hear the revelation taught like this. I've had people who had preconceptions about what I would do sort of fuss at me, and I've pointed out, you haven't listened to a word that I've said, because this is a letter of encouragement to people where they live right now and where they live 1900 years ago. What I hope you have done with me as we've worked our way. Let me tell you something and then I'll tell you my hope. I had this hope for myself. I was bound and determined to teach this letter with one sermon per chapter. This is sermon 24, and so that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, especially for me, huh? When I started planning this series, it was about 14 months long. And I just said, I'm not going to do that because I wanted you to see an overview with this particular emphasis. This matters in your life, where you are living right now, the way you are living. And something that I hope that you have understood as we've studied, and this is the hope that I have, is that rather than seeing this as some kind of a cryptic tome that needs to be untangled, you have seen that no matter what happens in this world in these last days, which are when? Between the return of Jesus Christ to heaven and His return to earth. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in society, I hope that you have understood that Jesus Christ is the final victor. He is the final conqueror. Say it this way, the Lamb wins. All right? It's irrelevant what happens in our lives in regard to that. It's not irrelevant what happens in our lives. But here is the final conclusion of all things. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. And we come down to Revelation 22, and that is just underscored. I hope that you have understood that rather than seeing this letter as something that needs to be untangled and will help you understand the color of the helicopters, it is a letter for your life, and it's a letter right now. I've been encouraged so many times as we've been studying this. Let me read portions of a couple of emails that I got this week. One is from a nephew who lives in Atlanta, and he says, "Uncle Nathan, I've been listening to your sermons. That was just a jaw dropper." And what an encouragement. And he says, "Uncle Nathan, I've never followed a sermon series on the Revelation. I've never done a very in-depth study of the book of my own, aside from reading it a few times and reading random theories pertaining to loose interpretations of the book, usually some form of doomsday, Armageddon is around the corner sales pitch. Your approach has been refreshing, much more believable, understandable, a practical analysis of the book. I want to thank you for that." And he says, "I look forward to the remaining sermons. I'm currently on June 10, and I appreciated this." He says, "Keep up the good work. Maranatha." I got this. I wanted to give you a morsel of encouragement. It's been years since I've studied the Revelation. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. As complex as it can seem, you made the point well that it was written for the church over 1900 years ago and must be thought of in light of that. And I appreciated this last sentence. "Right now the sun is shining, and as I sit here on a Saturday morning with not much to really worry about, I consider the blessed time the Lord is giving us at this moment." What an encouragement. God is just being so merciful to you and to me right now. There are many of the things that we've looked at in the Revelation that have been a part of our lives from time to time, but it's not the way we live, although those days may be coming. So I hope that you have been encouraged as we work our way along. I'll remind you of where we finished last week. In Revelation chapter 21, the first verses just sort of sum up what John has been writing about as he has been revealing Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first sermon? The name of this letter is not obscurity. That's not its name. Its name is not mysterious indeed. Instead, its name is Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a book about Jesus Christ. It is a book about the fact that He is the final victor. And in light of that, in the beginning of Revelation 21, the Apostle John just talks some about what is ours in assurance. When this world in which we live is finally over, then all of the suffering that has been faced by all of the saints and all of the ages, all of that's going to be gone. And not only will it be gone, but it will never return. I lead a life right now without suffering. But guess what? I will. And perhaps you're leading a life without suffering. You will. Perhaps you are suffering right now. Here's a hope for the future. Suffering will be gone. But when the Lamb wins, suffering is going to be gone and it will never return. And do you see these wonderful words that John uses? He says, in verse 6 of chapter 21, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Sufferers are going to be satisfied. The longings that they have had are going to be met, and there's going to be no more thirst. And furthermore, verse 7, they'll be overcomers. Instead of being conquered, they're going to be conquerors. And that is the hope of the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I come down here to chapter 22. And my heart has just been so full. He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal. I'm just going to tell you something about these first five chapters, our first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. In fact, let me just mention something as we begin about the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22, and then the last 16 verses of Revelation 22. Okay, so here we start. Are you ready? I don't understand all this. How's that? I was talking to our scholars last Sunday night about struggles that I'm having with Revelation 22. And we'll talk about it again tonight, students. But let me just tell you now that after we talked and y'all helped me so much, I still don't understand it. But I get the broad brush strokes, and they're so encouraging. They're so helpful. They are so hopeful. And I look at these first five verses, and with this admission, I don't understand everything that's involved here. This I can assure you of, and that is that in the heavenly place, there are some things that I can be sure of. And you just look at them. He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. There's something that happens when I get to Revelation 22. When I get to Revelation 22, I'm just sort of jerked back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, human history begins in the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful place. And you can read there in Genesis chapter 2, actually, and you see that the Garden of Eden is in the center of a place that is surrounded by four rivers. And they water this garden until it's beautiful, but when I get to Revelation 22, there's only one river. I'm going to give you an assignment. When you go home, I want you to read Ezekiel chapter 47. We're not going to take time to look at it this morning, but you need to take some time and just read Ezekiel 47, because you'll find something out in Ezekiel 47, and that is that in God's heavenly kingdom, there aren't four rivers, and in this place of paradise, there's only one river, and you'll discover in Ezekiel 47 that this river is a river of purity because it flows from God Himself. There is this river that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and it flows from Him because it is God who is the source of all purity. And I can be sure of this, in this heavenly place, that it is the God who is the pure God who offers purity to all who are in His heavenly city. And one of the things that it does is it waters the tree of life. This is the thing that I talked to my scholars about last Sunday night. Here is a tree that bears 12 fruits, and it's a fruit a month. And I don't have an inkling of an idea about what that's talking about. Is there linear time in heaven? The rest of the letter certainly wouldn't indicate that. The rest of the letter would indicate that there's a constant present tense in heaven. Everything is now. And what about this? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you remember what it says right over here in chapter 21 and verse 4? It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there's going to be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I've read the commentaries. I've read the scholars. And let me tell you what I have concluded. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it's in chapter 2 of his first letter, and he said, "Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Now that's talking about two eras in human life. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 64 when he writes that. And in Isaiah 64, I thought that, in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him." And so this verse applies to two eras in human life. One is just in this life. You and I have experienced this, that we just can't believe what God has done, haven't you? Huh? This is just a marvel that God has done. We never thought such a thing. We never imagined such a thing. And so in this life, you will have that experience. But then in Isaiah 65, Isaiah talks about this a little more, and I didn't write these. Yes, there it is, verse. I didn't write my text down. And so, listen, when you preach, always write down what you're going to say. All right? And in verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." I mean, there's an indication. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And in a time to come, in a new heaven and a new earth, everything will be so new, we will not even remember that which has gone before. And we don't have the mental capacity, we don't have the raw material to comprehend what God has prepared for us. And so I come back to verse 2. And there's this tree of life. And this tree of life gains its sustenance from this pure water of life. There's a street in the city, the pavement is gold. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Oh my, how beautiful and how marvelous. That's one way to look at it. The other way is, in heaven, gold is asphalt. See? And this street is lined with the tree of life. And the river that flows from the throne of God has the tree on either side of it. And it bears 12 fruits annually. Whatever that means. And its trees are for the healing of the nations. Let me tell you what I am sure about as I read that. And I think about this, that I don't have the imagination to perceive what God has prepared. I'm sure that that tree assures me of this. Heaven is a place of infinite variety. And it's a place of constant wonder. And of that I can be sure. What's it like? I don't know. Over the years, and I've been here for a long time, and And people have commented to me, I've had a few funerals here. Have you noticed that? You know, and people have spoken to me quite frankly with appreciation that at a funeral, I don't go off the rails about what's happening in heaven. I've heard astounding things from preachers and from people about heaven. There's a reason why I don't do that, dear people. Can anyone guess what it is? Yeah, I don't know. I just don't know. Don't have any idea. I remember one time, this wasn't here, so you can't figure it out. And this young lady told me that she had had a vision. Her father was quite an accomplished, her grandfather was quite an accomplished pianist, and she had had a vision of her grandpa playing a white grand piano in heaven. And what do you think about that? And you know, that's not the time to say, I think you're an idiot. You know, that's not helpful. And so I said something like, I don't know. I don't know, but I look at verse 2, and I look at this tree that bears these different fruits, and they're for the healing of the nation. And here's something that just settles in my soul. This place is going to be full of variety and full of wonder that is beyond my ability to even conceive. I got a couple of things backwards here on your note sheet. I just now notice. See, at the end of verse 3, it says, His servant shall serve Him. What are we going to do in heaven forever? Okay, have you gotten used to my assuring statement yet? What are we going to do? How are we going to serve forever in heaven? I don't know. I don't know, but I can tell you this, His servants will serve Him. This is not a place where we're going to sit around on clouds strumming harps. There's work to be done. And here is a marvelous encouragement as I look at this, and that is that I am going to be able to serve God perfectly, unhindered by a sin nature. And so I don't know what this service is going to be like, but I do know this, that I have a responsibility for this day. I have a responsibility for today to serve Him as I can and as I should, even though it's constantly handicapped by sin and by weaknesses. But when I get to heaven, I have this assurance that all of those things will be gone and I'll be able to offer perfect service in a perfect environment. When you get to heaven, you will serve God, be involved in His work. I love what it says here in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In chapter 21, verse 6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What an encouragement there is in those words for this reason, because what God has finished, what God has started, And work, it's an encouragement to me in my service because what He has started, He's going to complete. There's a beginning, there's an end of it. And in this life, I have that assurance that as the servant of God, as I yield to Him, He will accomplish His purposes through me. And then for all eternity, His servants will serve Him. I have a responsibility for today. And I have an anticipation of carrying on in some new way, in some different way, in whatever way God demands and requires. Would you look in Malachi chapter 4 and see something? I've seen this over the years, and I've said, "My, that'll preach." And now then, I'm preaching it, and I was studying this week, And sitting in my study, this was almost overwhelming. In Revelation 22, listen to this in verse 3. There shall be no more curse. That's the way the book ends. There shall be no more curse. That's the way the New Testament ends. Here's the way the Old Testament ends. There will come a time, and this is about Israel's golden age that we looked at in chapter 20 a few weeks ago. There will come a time when God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Look, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The New Testament says that's gone. No more curse. Takes us all the way back to Genesis 3, when the curse began. So, almost at the beginning of the Old Testament, the earth and its people, in fact, the very dirt, the ground, the food-producing world is stricken with a curse. And the Old Testament ends, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. But the New Testament ends by saying the curse is gone. It's over. Satan, chapter 20, is consigned to hell. He's out of the way. All creation is going to be made new. The curse of sin and everything that it causes is going to be gone forever and forever. Could I assure us with this about what God has planned for us? You go back to chapter 21, and John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Here is the beauty. As a matter of fact, I think about the fact that eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But here is one thing that I am absolutely sure of, and that is, this is what heaven is. It's a place where God is with His precious people, and they will serve Him and worship Him forever. Now, people who study the Revelation sort of from our stripe of people, they want to know, well, you know, that's wonderful. When's it going to happen? What are the signs of the time? This is going to occur in the next 48 hours? Tom Anderson. Tom, can I talk about you? All right. He's told me Jack Van Impey's been preaching here. And he had a clock. Is that right? Had a clock, and it was 1 minute to midnight. And that was how long ago? 1964? Wow. You were in high school. 1964. Man, you're old. Wow. 1964, 1 minute to midnight. Well, when's Christ going to return? Could I try to just encourage our hearts with a little something from Revelation 22? Do you mind if I do that? Huh? Look at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Look at verse 12. I'm coming quickly. Look at verse 20. Surely I'm coming quickly. Now, you might have another translation. What does your other translation say? What's the word instead of quickly? Soon. I heard it over there. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Jesus Christ is returning soon. He's returning quickly. How am I to understand that? A story and an observation, okay? We have traveled in the car across the country with children before. Any of you ever done that? Okay? And when our children were little and they were at home, we tended to leave in the afternoon if we were going to Fort Worth, and we'd drive all night. Kids would go to sleep in the car, and they would be there ready to go, and Susan and I would go to sleep a while, and that's the way we traveled. And, you know, we'd get along in the morning. We'd maybe, I don't know, be past Springfield, Arkansas or Missouri or whatever it is down there. Say past Rolla, Missouri. And it's more than halfway. And the kids would say, Papa, how long will it be till we get there? And you know what Mama and I might say? We might say, well, we will be there soon. We have a different perspective on things. You know, we'd get to Denton. Papa, when are we going to be there? We're going to be there real soon. But I'll tell you something. When you're whatever we were then, 45, and you're on a long trip in the car, you have a different perspective than you do when you're 9. We'll be there quickly. We lying? No. We had a different outlook on things. Let me say it this way. We knew more than our children. I started to say we know more, but that's no longer the case. But we knew more than they did. And we knew that most of it's gone. And let's look at it so that we can get a perspective. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 says that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They were formed of old. The water standing in out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When's that going to happen? Verse 8 says, don't forget this. Don't forget something, and that is that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And don't think for one minute, Peter writes, that God's running late on anything. He hadn't forgotten his promise. He's not slipping in verse 9. But instead, he's patient. He's long-suffering. And he's giving people time to repent. But a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He has a different perspective. Here's my story. I'm driving with my kids in the car. Grateful we don't do that anymore. But here's my statement, and you respond, right? Do you think that it's possible that God knows more than you do? Huh? What do you think? Maybe he knows more than you do? I mean, the illustration isn't very good because of this fallible father in driving the car, but I know more. And it's just very possible that God knows more. You know what people get like? I mean, Peter wrote about this in chapter 3. And in verse 3, he says that in the last days there's going to be scoffers. And there always have been. When are the last days? From the ascension of Christ to his return to earth. And all along the way, there have been scoffers who walk according to their own lust, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here's the argument. Scoffers say, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, therefore he is not coming back. See? I've illustrated this before in this way. I got to run into Larson's Bakery, for instance, and I don't want to put a nickel in the meter, and I don't. And you know why? I've never gotten a ticket, therefore I never will. What are you laughing about? I do feed the meter, by the way. I'm just making an illustration. But that's the attitude of the scoffers. Jesus Christ hadn't come back, so he won't. I'll drive 70 down Washington Avenue because I've never gotten a ticket for it yet. Therefore, I won't. That's what you're reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm coming soon. Okay. Would you let this sink into your heart? There's something that is far more important than when is Christ coming. Far more important than that. And it is this. He is coming. Huh? What is more important than when he is coming is that he is coming. So what do you do? Look at verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What I've started in your life, I'm going to finish in your life. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. If you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, you need to be prepared. That's what you need to do. You need to be prepared. John is writing these words and they are coming to him from Jesus Christ, and he's just encouraging these people to hope and to live with boldness and action and remember the people to whom he is writing these things. I've mentioned this again and again. There are people who are receiving this letter who have had relatives who have been wrapped in cloth, soaked with oil, impaled on stakes, and lit with fire to provide lighting in the gardens of the emperor. There are people here, we've read about them earlier in this letter, who have been beheaded for the gospel's sake. And this loving pastor just wants these people to be able to face what is coming their way with hope. Because the Lamb wins. And so in these verses that we've read, he's just saying to them, you need to be prepared. Your translation may say that the blessedness is for people who keep their robes clean, which is what it is literally interpreted. It's keep his commandments. You need to be prepared in this way. You keep your life clean. You live in light of this reality. My Savior is going to return soon. I got so tired of hearing when I was in high school, junior high school, I wanted to go do something. And my mama or my daddy would say, if the Lord returns, do you want to be caught doing that? You remember that? Who remembers that? All right? They just irritate me. You know, yeah, I guess I do. I'm an old man now, and that's just at the forefront of my mind all the time. Just all the time. I don't want to shame my Savior. Jesus Christ is returning soon, so be prepared. Keep your life clean. You know where it starts? This starts by, you know how you begin to have your robes washed? It's by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And I look at the cross and I thank God your Son did that for me. And that's where you begin to put on robes of righteousness. You need to be prepared because Jesus Christ is going to return. And though when is not important like this reality, He is going to return, we do know when. When is it, class? When? Soon. He's coming quickly. These are frightening words. Here's saints have been washed. But if you don't obey, you're going to be shut out. And that's what verse 15 says. If you don't have your robes washed, if you're not keeping His commandments, then you're going to be shut out of the city. To where? Revelation 20. A place that burns with fire and brimstone. So be prepared. Good people, make yourself right by starting in this place. You trust the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It's not going to happen because you're good enough. Because we are not. Instead, it will happen because someone else's righteousness has been given to us. And that's the righteousness of Christ. Be prepared, because Jesus Christ is going to return soon. In verse 7, I'm told, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 10, this angel says to John, don't seal the words of this prophecy. For the time's at hand. You make this known. Let people see this. Don't hide this one. In verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. You just don't do that. If you do take away from it, God will take away your part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I look at those verses and I conclude this about my need in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. I need to just remind myself of the message of the revelation. I need to think in terms of what is written in the revelation. This prophecy has been written for the good of the church. It's to be read for encouragement. Is there hardship? Revelation, is there hardship? Yes. And God says, don't be surprised when there's hardship, but don't forget that God's in control. And remind yourself of this letter. Is the world broken? Huh? Is it? God's in control. Remind yourself of the message of this book so that you do not forget what's important. have a friend who went through a period in his life where, you know, and this is 30 years ago, you know, one year he made $80,000 and the next he made $125,000 and the next he made $400,000. And he forgot some things. He forgot his wife and he forgot his children. And all of the things that were important were taken away from him because he forgot about them. I need to remind myself of this letter so that I don't forget what's important. I don't want to forget God's grace. Things like this, that he's never running late. He will accomplish his purposes. And then I keep this in my mind as I read the Revelation. Don't forget the words of the prophecy of this book that I must not sell out to this world in which I live. Could I say it this way from reading the Revelation? Dear people, don't be like everyone else. Remind yourself of the message of this letter. We looked at this gospel invitation in verse 17 last week, and it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." I need to long for his coming. I just need to long for it. Having heard that Jesus Christ will return, we should long for that. John's readers, goodness, I say it again, John's readers knew people and had the fear of having their heads chopped off. They knew people and they had the fear of being made human candles. Long for his coming. You know what being a Christian in the United States is sort of like? It's sort of like being a member of the Kiwanis Club. Sort of like being a Rotarian. Not much. I mean, our great persecutions are building codes. Now this may change, but we need to keep in mind that the people that wrote this had a mind shift. And it was this: there is a vast difference between this world and the world to come. You and I talk about being with Christ in heaven, and our minds will say something like this: "Yeah, but first I want to do this." Fill in the blank. But John says, you just ache for this. Long for his return. Verse 20, so beautiful. "He who testifies, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly.'" What's the next word? Amen. John hears Jesus Christ and he says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." And John says, "Amen." That's good to hear. The Revelation. Could I close with this thought for our minds? The great battle, end of time thing that fixes everything is not in the future. It was done at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ colors everything, because it fixes everything. And the one who died for me lives for me. He prays for me. And he's coming for me. You know what happens in chapters 4 and 5? If you believe that, if you believe Jesus Christ is coming, here's your conclusion, then worship him. Worship him. We should have the same response of those people in chapter 4 and 5. Do you remember the words that they're just repeated there again and again and again? Words like these. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You're worthy, O Lord. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you all things that exist were created. You're worthy to take the scroll to open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Worship him. And then don't succumb to this world in which you live. Don't give in to this world. Let's pray. Father, we confess something, and that is that we are too content, and we confess that to be sin. We are too content with this world in which we live. We even admit, quite frankly, that it's pretty nice. And so it's harder for us to yearn, to long for what you have prepared than it is for the people who got this letter originally, or for other people all over the world. Father, we don't want to suffer, but we pray this, that we would, by depending on your grace, keep our robes clean, keep your commandments, so that no matter what comes, we will find our sufficiency in you rather than in circumstances of life. Remind us of the words of this letter. Bless us because we read it, even out loud. We listen to it. And protect us from giving in to the world in which we live, with its trappings, with its allures. Help us, dear Father, to live new lives because our lives have been touched by your Spirit. We approach you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.